As we've been progressing through John's gospel, we've met with what the writer John has been introducing who Jesus is to us. And John the Baptist is the person who John has recorded announcing Jesus. And we've been discovering so far that Jesus is the one who has come to bring the great rescue that we need, and that he has come to bring about full forgiveness of sins. And we saw how Jesus has been calling his first disciples. He's calling a new people to become the new people of God in full relationship with God. We saw that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we saw that Jesus is the great bridegroom, as it were, who is going to provide for a great feasting in heaven, where God will be with his people forever in a wonderful relationship with him. Well, now as we come to this next part of John chapter 2, we're going to read about something else that Jesus has come to do. But let's look at a couple of clues first about what's going on. There are a couple of things that to start looking at which are extremely remarkable. First of all, Jesus gets really angry at something. Now that's remarkable because when we think of Jesus and the stereotypical view of Jesus that many people have in society, when you think of how do you draw a picture of Jesus, it tends to be portrayed as Jesus being one who's carrying a lamb in one hand and is welcoming the children to come to him, and that it's all a very sort of soft, very fluffy kind of environment, and everything's so calm and peaceful. But it's quite sentimentalized in many ways. Now, it's not wrong to think of Jesus as kind and loving, and he did indeed welcome even children to come to him who were otherwise being turned away. Jesus was kind, compassionate, and caring. He was meek. But here we find that Jesus also showed his anger. He showed anger at things which were very wrong. And so when we think about Jesus, we need to include that in our understanding of his character. He's not somebody who just ignored things that were wrong. He's not somebody who just sat idly by when there were big issues around him. No, he got angry at things which were really wrong. But there's a second remarkable thing that happens in this passage, which is related to that. It is what he gets angry at. And that is, he gets angry at the religion which is being done in the temple. Now, does that surprise us? It certainly would have surprised people and the religious leaders at that time. But Jesus had noticed something that was going seriously wrong with a religion that was supposed to be representing God and bringing hope to people. Something had gone seriously wrong with it. And so when he went into the temple, he went up there for this Jewish Passover. He went into Jerusalem, went to the temple there for worship. Well, his anger brewed up as he saw something really wrong going on there in the temple. There was something very wrong with the religion being expressed there at that time. Now, the religious leaders had just expected people like Jesus to just approve of everything that they were doing at that time. Whereas to their surprise, Jesus starts sending out all the cattle, all the animals, out of the temple courts, which he's found there, and throwing over these many tables. He had come to reform religion. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning. He's come to reform religion, to make it to be what God wants it to be about. And not only that, he's come to renew religion so that it's going to be more than even just what the Jews had at that time, great as it had been, where they had been given grace in the past, wonderful good things of God in this temple. Jesus had come to bring something even more. He'd come to reform, but also to renew. And what we're going to see is that this was such a relief for those who are genuinely seeking God, genuinely wanting to seek God. See, the common people could see at this time that there was something wrong that was going on there at that temple. But they thought they just had to go along with the religious establishment. But no, Jesus came along and said, no, this isn't what God intended it to be. He's come to reform it. And he's come to bring us a new, wonderful way of meeting with God. And so coming to today, as we think about what is the importance of this passage for us today, it helps us with a really important issue that people have concerning religion. I wonder if you've talked to somebody about coming to church, and they say, well, that's really nice for you, but I don't want to come to church. I'm not religious. Now, there might be different reasons why people would say that. I'm not religious. I don't do that sort of thing. Might be all sorts of reasons, which we'll be considering this morning. But what Jesus has come to say is, don't worry about religion in the sort of in the unhelpful sense of the word. Jesus has come to restore what true religion is all about. In other words, for anybody who's been thinking, actually, I'm not sure about coming along to church because I'm just not sure about this religious thing. Jesus says, no, coming to follow him is not about just being religious. He has come to bring what is the true heart of religion, the heart of relationship with God. He's come to restore, to renew, to reform, to bring us back to what God is really all about. And that's to encourage and help us as we truly want to seek God, as we truly think, well, if God's out there, I really want to know him, but I'm not sure about this religion thing. Well, Jesus says he's come to bring us back to who God really is and to full relationship with him. It's to help us and encourage us as we want to seek God. So this morning we're going to look at some lessons from how Jesus treated what was going on there in the temple, what he did to reform it, and what it is that he's brought to renew religion. It's going to help us to think about how we can go on in pursuing relationship with God, how we can come in true worship to him. So let's see what Jesus finds going on there at that temple. Well, we're told in verse 14, as I mentioned earlier, that there in the temple courts, there's all this buying and selling going on. It's a real marketplace of a situation. There's cattle, there's sheep, there's doves in crates off to the side on the table, and then there's tables stacked full of money. It's almost like walking into just the normal marketplace on the street, but this has filled the temple courts. In other words, there's not much room really for anything else to go on there. There's not much room to actually worship God. It's full of stinking animals, loud noise. You can imagine the noise of all the animals stomping around and of people bartering and haggling and the money changing going on. That's what's going on actually in the temple courts, which is actually supposed to be set aside for worshiping God. And so as Jesus looks around, here's the problem. There's greed. There's the cheating of the poor. And there's people being prevented from using the temple courts for worship. You see, the traders, they've come in and they thought, well, people need to be able to offer a sacrifice. And so, well, I tell you what, we'll set up an entire shop here. And we'll get people to be able to buy their sacrifices. But you know what? There was a lot of cheating going on there. And you know what? It would become more about the trading and how they could make money and how they could get things set up to be able to get this marketplace going, more about that than about God himself. And so the worshipper who's wanting to come and just worship God, they are being cheated out of their money. And they're not even being given space and peace and quiet to be able to come and worship God in that temple there. And so you can imagine maybe a conversation going on between two Jews outside the temple. One saying to one of them, we'll call him Isaac. And we'll say, he says to Isaac, oh, Isaac, haven't seen you at the temple for a while. Why is that? He says, well, I keep wanting to go along. But he said, you know what, the last time I went, there wasn't really any room to worship God. It's so taken over by this marketplace. There's just something wrong about it. I'm just not sure what it is, but that's the way it's set up. And so people like Isaac, finding that there's not even place to worship God there as they need it. And so for the traders and for the leaders, a good day for them at the temple wasn't one where they were meeting with God and getting to know God and worshiping him. A good day wasn't one where they really met with God. A good day for them was one where they had made a good amount of money. A good day at the temple was one where they had had profitability financially. And so the religion in Jesus' day going on there at the temple really was in a bad state. It wasn't about God, it was about money. It was corrupt. Now, not that God doesn't call people to lead and didn't call them to have this temple. It was there for them to be able to worship God. It was there for them to meet with God and to worship and to have a blessing there. But it was being misused. It had become about making money. It had become about the leaders using their own ends for their own purposes. No wonder then Jesus came as such a breath of fresh air. So this is what angered Jesus. He says, this isn't right. And so look what he does. Verse 15, he makes a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle, scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Can you imagine the scene? And as he's doing that, he's shouting out, in effect, how dare you? How dare you use my father's house for all this trading, for all this cheating, for taking over and using this place in such a way that takes people away from God rather than leads them to it? Jesus is outraged. And so he really does something about it. That's to encourage us. Jesus has come to reform religion. Jesus doesn't put up with that sort of thing. Jesus doesn't turn a blind eye and just say, well, you know, God has given power to these leaders. Well, if they want to use it in that way, they can. Jesus doesn't endorse that. No, he says, no, this is wrong. Jesus comes to restore what religion ought to be. That's good, isn't it? You know, when we watch on TV dramas, and you count how many TV dramas, when they portray a vicar or some church leader as being somebody who's such a hypocrite, and it makes you feel sad, doesn't it? It makes you think, well, you can imagine what people who don't go to church are thinking about Christianity if that's what it's to be about. Whereas actually Jesus says, no, it's not. It's not. Jesus says, no, religion is to be reformed. Religion is to be pure. It's not to be about hypocrisy. Jesus comes in and challenges people being exploited. Jesus comes in and challenges it being about people using it for their own ends. Jesus says, no, don't believe the way that TV dramas portray Christianity as being something which is hypocritical and out for one's own ends. No, that's not what it's about. True Christianity is about pursuing Christ, about pursuing true relationship with God. It's not about leaders, it's not about selfish gain, it's about truly getting to know God himself. And so Jesus comes to restore that. That's really instructive for us then, isn't it? About how we should be approaching God. It's giving us positive help here about how we should pursue our relationship with God. And it centers on this phrase that the disciples realize about Jesus in verse 17, where it says, zeal for your house will consume me. Do you see what's driving Jesus here? It's this passion for the glory of God. It's the passion for realizing that God, that his Father ought to be honored, and that this house is to be used to meet with his Heavenly Father. And so he's there saying, this has got to be the most important thing. We've got to really drive for this, because this is the most wonderful thing to have, the presence of God. Zeal for your house will consume me. And so there's two aspects for that. There's the first aspect of we need a heart for God. We need a heart for God, a longing for God. We started our service this morning by reading Psalm 63. And that's where the psalmist David says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." And why is he saying that? Because he's realized how great God is. He says, "Your love is better than life." And that's what we need, isn't it? Like Jesus having this longing for God, this greatness of being able to meet in God's presence, God's people coming to be with God there at that temple. That's at the heart of worship, isn't it? That's what it's to be about. It's not to be about anything else. It's to be about God. And the more we grasp the greatness and wonder of who God is, the more we'll be centered on what true worship is about. The more we see God as great and awesome, the more we see God as the one who lovingly cares for us, the one who has sent his one and only Son to forgive our sins. He's the source of love. He's the source of forgiveness. He's such a wonderful God. The more we fill our minds with that, the more we'll have a heart for God. And that's how to center our hearts on what worship truly ought to be. How can worship keep coming back to what it ought to be? Focus on God. That he is good and that his love endures forever. It's to be about him. And then secondly, it's to be decisively removing idols. You see, if we've got a heart that's really longing for God, then we'll have a heart which then longs for God more than other things, and we'll have a heart which will want to therefore not allow other things to get in the place of God. You see, this is the problem with what was going on here in the temple. Their love of money, their love of status, their love of what they could gain was taking over the worship of God, and that's what the leaders were allowing going on there in the temple. Whereas Jesus took drastic action. Did you see what he did? He drove out the cattle. He drove out the animals. He threw over the money tables. He didn't just walk in, politely have a quiet word with the leaders and just say, "Look, you know, in your own time, could you just maybe move these out of the way a bit?" No, he says, "Get them out of here. Drive them out." There's drastic action because Jesus knows how easily these things can trap a person. Jesus knows how much radical action is needed to turn away from things that grip us instead of God. And that's what we need in our lives too, isn't it? A passion and a longing for God that means that then we're not going to chase after other things and that we're ready to take whatever it takes, whatever action it takes to focus on him. And to not allow other things to get in. You know, that's what our lives need to be challenged about. And it's an ongoing thing as Christians to be keeping on testing our lives to see is our heart for God? Or is it for achieving other things in our lives? When we think of our worship being something in daily life, what is it focused on? You know, it's not a bad thing to make money. It's not wrong to enjoy things in this life. But is that what our heart is set on? Remember, the people of Jesus' day thought that they're having a good day, or that the best day for them is one where they would make a lot of money. Whereas Jesus is saying, no, make the best day one where you're truly meeting with God. And so it's tempting, isn't it, in life where trying to get a bargain can consume us materially, trying to take up maybe hours of internet shopping or hours of shopping going around to just get that one thing which we want, and we can long for it so much and it can consume us and occupy us. Jesus is saying, be careful. Let God consume you. Let God fill your heart. Let he be your focus. And the same with other things in our lives which can so take over our heart and an emotion. We need to beware. We need to take steps to make sure that those things don't take over our lives. Whatever we know that, whatever we're aware of that can just take over our hearts. We need to have a good Christian friend who can keep us accountable so that we can talk through how we're making sure that we're not letting these things take over our lives. We need to prayerfully ask God, how can I use what I've got in my life, not to keep back for myself, but to use for your glory. So that we're decisively allowing God to have first place, that we're having that zeal that Christ had, that we're passionate, so passionate about God that we're not wanting anything else to cut in on the place that only God should have in our hearts. We need to let God have first place. So we need a longing for God and decisively removing idols. That's how worship needs to be reformed. That's how Jesus came in to reform what was going on there in a temple. It's not over the top, though, is it? People might have looked at Jesus and thought, well, he's a bit drastic. But actually, is anything too drastic in this situation here like this? And in our lives, people may think, oh, you're mad for giving that up, or you're, you know, why aren't you enjoying that? Why aren't you chasing after that thing, which you used to do all the time in your free time? Why aren't you doing that anymore? And people might think we're strange for not chasing after things that we used to. But remember, it's right, isn't it, to seek God passionately, to have zeal for him, concern for him. So Jesus came to reform religion, reform worship, and this is positively how we can pursue it in our lives. But he also came to renew religion. There's one more thing that Jesus came to bring here, not just purifying worship, but to take worship to a whole new level other than beyond what Israel already had. Now remember, as we've been going through John's Gospel so far, we've come across several references to Old Testament things where John has been describing how basically, in the past, Israel had great blessings. They were rescued from Egypt. They had God taking them to their promised land home. They had all these wonderful things. And they had the Passover, where the lamb sacrifice had been sacrificed so that they could have relationship with God in the form that they had. And John was saying that this is grace that God had given, but that there's more grace in Jesus. And notice what he says then about this temple. The Jews challenge Jesus in chapter 2, verse 18. They say, what authority have you got to do all this? Well, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, the Jews there thought Jesus was talking about a physical temple, but he wasn't. He's talking about his own body. In other words, Jesus is the true temple of God. Jesus brings the presence of God, not in just a building, but fully in himself. What they had before was great and wonderful. The temple really was an extravagant, wonderful building where they could go and meet and pray and offer sacrifices. That was great. That was good. And John isn't being anti-Semitic in raising these things. He's saying, no, what was in the past was good, but Jesus brings something better. So Jesus not only purifies worship, he also brings something wholly more wonderful in that there is a new and full relationship with God in him. Jesus is the temple of God. He is the true meeting place with God because he is God in person. You see, the temple in Jerusalem was just a building. It's just a building. It was beautiful. It was ornate. And we can see that the religious leaders had great pride and joy in it. They said, verse 20, it's taken us 46 years to build this temple. It was a rebuild because the previous temple had been destroyed. But it was just a building. Solomon, when King Solomon, when he built the first temple that Israel had, when he stood back in awe and wonder at it, said this, God, you cannot be contained in a building. How can you be contained in this temple, great as it was? That's true, isn't it? God is greater than buildings. God is greater than this temple here. God is greater than any religious building anywhere. God is awesome. God is spirit. He is everywhere. And God is so much more awesome and wonderful in all his glory than can be contained in a temple. And so, in other words, to truly meet with God, to have full relationship with him, we need more than just a building. We need to have true access to God himself. Now, the leaders didn't get that. the leaders were thinking, well, we've got it all here. Does Jesus say, no, you need more than just a building. You need the true temple. The other problem with the temple is that it was more than just that it was just a building, was that there was a lot of restricted access. So many restrictions that people couldn't go beyond to truly get into God's presence. So there were the temple courts where the Gentiles could come and worship. And then there was the inner parts of the temple where the priests would serve. And then there was the Holy of Holies, the place where God was said to be most fully present, where the Ark of the Covenant would be. But there was a huge, in effect, no entry sign there where the high priest could only enter once a year to offer the annual sacrifice for sin. In other words, God was present there in his temple, but people couldn't actually go in and be with God, because the sacrifice for sins which were being offered weren't adequate, needed Jesus as the sacrifice for sin, the once-for-all sacrifice for sin, to be able to bring us to God. And so as Jesus is saying, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he's talking about his death and how the leaders would kill Jesus, putting him on the cross, and that he would rise alive again, and that in doing that would bring all who put their trust in him into full relationship with God, with sins washed clean, so that we could truly meet with him. In other words, Jesus takes religion, worship, to the true level that it ought to be at, of true relationship with God. So that religion is not about rituals, it's not about physical buildings. Jesus brings full access to God. So when somebody comes to you and says, do you know what, that's nice that you go to church, but I'm not really religious. I'm not really into that whole kind of church building-y kind of thing, and about ceremonies and all the kind of the traditions that go with all these things. When somebody says that, we can say, do you know what? It's not about that. Jesus hasn't come to just bring another religion. Jesus hasn't come to just bring symbols and rituals to have to go through. Jesus hasn't come to do that. Jesus came to be true access to God, full access to God. Jesus isn't just another religion. He's God himself, and in him we have true relationship with our Maker who knows us. Full access to God. That's wonderful, isn't it? So you can say Jesus isn't just bringing us to be religious. And as we pursue Christ here as his followers, this isn't what we're promoting here at Weatherdon Baptist Church. We're not promoting just come and be religious. No, we're saying come and know God through Jesus. Have true relationship in Jesus, in him. Jesus takes religion to a whole new level, to what it truly ought to be about, truly knowing God. Well, that calls then for a response. And this is coming up again and again in John's Gospel, as we keep seeing. Verse 22, after Jesus was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. In other words, what Jesus is saying here calls for a response. If we want to have that relationship with God, if we're appreciating that God made us, that he's real, and that it's so important that we know him and that we are going to be safe with him forever in eternity, then we need to come to Jesus and ask him to forgive us and wash us clean so that we can have that relationship with God. We need to believe what he is saying. We need to believe in him. You know, it's ironic, actually, in this passage, what the leaders say. Because so many of the Jewish leaders who interacted with Jesus did not believe and rejected Jesus. When Jesus said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days, he knew that it was going to be the religious leaders who would destroy that temple. You know, those who we would maybe expect would be the first to believe didn't, and turned Jesus away, even killed him. What's your response going to be? It's so ironic that that it's the religious leaders who killed Jesus here, because the current temple which they had at this time was a rebuild of one which had been destroyed before by God's enemies. And Israel was so saddened and so sorrowful when their temple, where God met with them, where they were to go and worship God, that their temple had been destroyed. They were so saddened by that, so angered that their enemies had come in and destroyed it, and now so happy that it had been rebuilt. But now, ironically, when the true temple comes, they are now going to be the ones to destroy it. Where in the past it was God's enemies destroying God's temple, now it's God's own people who are going to destroy the temple, and the greatest temple at that. It's strange, isn't it, that those who claim to be God's people here actually had no heart for him. His own leaders, the leaders of God's own people, yet so far from God in their hearts that actually they didn't want God. And they went and did something even worse than what their enemies had done by destroying the earlier temples. They went and destroyed the temple, Jesus himself. Destroyed it. Destroyed him by killing him, put him on the cross. That's a rejection, isn't it? That should warn us, shouldn't it? We may think ourselves religious, but that's not a sign that we're trusting in Christ just because we're religious. These people were religious in the sense of doing tradition. But they killed the Lord Jesus. Now, by God's grace, he forgave many of them, because when they turned back, as they heard the apostles preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus, they turned and asked for forgiveness then. But many of them had still continued in rebellion and rejection of the Lord Jesus and missed out on this wonderful hope that Jesus came to bring. They claimed to be God's people, but were so far from God. They thought they were looking for, that they had right of entry into God's kingdom. But they didn't, because they were rejecting God himself. We need to learn from that, don't we? Learn from that awful irony of those leaders who were so proud about having this new temple that had taken 46 years to build, but destroyed the greater temple that was right there before them in killing Jesus, rejecting him. Remember, just being religious isn't truly trusting in Christ. Come to put your trust in him, asking him to forgive your sins, to give you that real relationship with God through Jesus himself. Now, we're going to see more about what Jesus says in response to religion. Next time, we're going to look at how Jesus meets a very religious man, Nicodemus. And so we're going to be thinking more about what it means to come to believe in him then. But for this morning, remember, Jesus brings us back to what true worship is about. Long for God. And all who long for God coming to the Lord Jesus and putting their trust in him will not be disappointed. They will find full relationship with God. Not just empty tradition, but the real thing. Thanks be to God. Amen.